Good morning. Good to see you all here today. Wasn't it a lot easier to get up this morning? No? Well, come on. I get up at 5:30, 6 o'clock on Sunday morning every morning, even through winter, but it was a lot lighter today, wasn't it? It was a lot brighter outside, and we get that reminder that we might actually melt eventually, right? And get it all right. Yesterday afternoon, we got home, and, you know, it's beautiful, bright sunshine, right? And Dawn says, we should take a walk. And I'm like, it's 38 degrees outside. I'm not taking a walk. Oh, but it's warm outside. It's not warm. It just looks warm, right? It makes us feel better about it because it looks warm. It's not really a lot warmer. But we're having a warmer week, and we're pulling out of it. And, you know, it's only like 2 weeks before daylight savings begins. We'll remind you of that. But you have to get up early that day, right, to come to church on time. Or have everybody stare at you while you walk in the back door. That's fine, because you were late. But and then only another week after that, that actually the first day of spring is upon us. So lots to look forward to in the next few weeks as we experience the thaw out and work towards warmer weather. So we're glad you chose to be with us here on your Sunday morning. In his book, The Essence of Success, a book you may have heard about by Earl Nightingale, he reported on a survey that was taken on the subject of worry, and it indicated of the results of that survey that only about 8% of participants in that survey, 8% of the things, I should say, that people worried about were legitimate matters of concern in their lives, right? So that means that 92% of what people worried about, those things were either imaginary, they never happened anyway, or involved matters over which people had no control anyway. Does that sound like your life, right? The things that you worry about? 92% of what we worry about, statistically, you can't do anything about, or it's not going to happen anyway, right? And you wind up maybe thinking about, and one of the best ways to do that is look over the past year and think about the things you started last year, you know, worrying about, and are they a factor today or not, you know? And so much of that we can put behind us and say, yeah, I don't know why I was worried about that. I don't know why that happened to me. But what occupies our minds, right, matters. It matters. And often those are things that keep us up at night, the things that we just can't shut down, or you wake up, you know, as you get older. Some of you haven't got there yet. But those of you who have, you're all nodding your head. Yeah, you know, and you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning randomly. It's like waking up at dawn and realizing you sprained your ankle during the middle of the night somehow while you were in bed, right? But you wake up and you start thinking about those things and they occupy your mind. What are those things that occupy your mind? I mean, if it's something like taxes, you can do something about that, right? You got till April 15th, go file them. That's something in your control. It's in the 8%. But a lot of stuff that we worry about that occupies our time and our minds are things that we can't do anything about. They're imaginary. They're not going to happen anyway. And it's not just worry that sneaks in here, right? Other things preoccupy our minds sometimes. Things that bring stress, things that bring anxiety, relationships. Some of us suffer through depression. This is a really big time of year for lots of people to struggle, you know, with just a little bit of depression, maybe more than just a little bit. Things that are impure that we think about, inappropriate, lustful things, vengeful things, right? We think about getting revenge on someone or something, right? Thoughts that we know are not good for us, but because they're up here and they're not spoken, we don't have that filter. You ever notice that, right? When you're together with a group of people and you're sharing these thoughts and ideas, a lot of times you'll put a filter on it because some of the things you say, you think to yourself, you know, if I say that out loud, I have to admit how stupid it really is, right? To be worried about. You don't have that filter in your own brain, not the same way. And so you do go over it, and you go over it, and you go over it, right? Anybody ever heard of an earworm? You heard of that, okay. Last hour I said that, and everybody stunned. It's not a medical thing, right? There's not really a worm that, maybe there is, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's gross, right? I'm just talking about, you know, when you hear a song or think of a song, and you cannot get that tune out of your head the rest of the day, right? Anybody ever sing that song? This is the song that never ends. And you're welcome. That's an earworm. You're going to be thinking about that the rest of the hour now, right? You know, it gets in there and you're like, I can't get rid of it, right? We're talking about something a little bit related to that. It's called a thought worm, right? That thought worm gets in there, and it may be stressful, it may be inappropriate, it may be angry, it may be whatever it is in your life, and you know it's not good for you, but you just can't get it out. And it tends to grow into something more, eventually, if we allow it to take up residence there. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who wrote these words: "Sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." What's amazing about Emerson's words here is it can work for evil or for good, right? So you think about that statement. You know, there are things that get in there that are not good, and if you allow that thought to take hold, it eventually becomes action, it becomes habitual. It becomes part of your character, and you wind up somewhere on a journey you never intended to take. You're there, having to deal with the results of that. Months, maybe even years of inappropriate thinking, right? But the opposite is true. If you think about something really positive, and you set goals, and you make that an action, and you make it a habit, a good habit, right? And you allow that habit to become part of your character, and your destiny is exactly where you wanted to go in life. It's just that many of us have a lot more experience on this side, right, with the poor things that we think about. When Paul was writing some of the writings we have in our New Testament, he was facing some of these difficult circumstances. And one of the things he said has really captured my attention for the last decade or so as I've been thinking about these thought worms that I struggle with from time to time. He faced opposition when he was writing the church at Corinth, and he wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's written on the back of your bulletin if you want to have it to look up later, but we're going to be in Philippians, but I wanted to draw this out. The statement that he made in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this: "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Every thought. Can you imagine that? Everything that comes to mind. What would our lives look like if we were really able to capture every thought and make it obedient to Jesus? That's exactly what this whole series is about. Whatever is good. Whatever is good. It may sound a little cliche, but it's exactly what Paul calls for in his letter to the Philippians. So do really get out your Bible now and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We've been in that chapter all month, and we're starting in verse 8 today because we've talked about some of the previous verses. Philippians chapter 4, let me get myself there. Starting in verse 8, he writes these words: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, it's interesting when we read a list like that and we think, that's a lot packed into one verse, right? And we memorize this, maybe we have it written down somewhere, we're trying to concentrate on the good things in life and trying to be a good sport and all those other sorts of things. I often turn to a paraphrase called the Message. I don't use that in preaching because it's not true word-to-word translation, but it is a paraphrase and sometimes gives us a different way of looking at a familiar passage. And the Message paraphrase translates this verse this way: "Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse." Well, that makes sense to us, right? I think we can understand, but he begins with this thing called whatever is true. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. Jesus was praying in that moment with his closest disciples right before he went to the cross. And he was praying for them as well as anybody who would come into the church or follow him as Savior after them as well. He's praying to the Father about us. And this is what he says. Sanctify them, meaning you and me, Christ's followers, in the truth. Your word is truth. It's not just that God's word is true. It is. Right? But God's word is truth. The very definition of everything that is true in this life. Right? So everything else in this list that we sometimes memorize or we see written down somewhere, everything else gets its definition from that. God's word is the true definition of what is honorable and just and pure and lovely and all the others. So knowing God's word is important, not just because it's true, but because it's God's truth in this world that is infested with lies. Amen? It is what cuts through it with the truth our Creator established. When we begin to understand what God considers to be honorable, then we recognize what is dishonorable, right? That should make sense. So by knowing what he considers to be just, then we can recognize what is unjust in this world. By understanding what is pure, by his definition, we understand what is impure. Whatever is lovely to him, then we can define what is unlovely in this world. Whatever is commendable by him, then we can find out what is reprehensible in this world. Whatever is excellent, we can find out what is inferior. And whatever is worthy of praise, we can find out what is worthy of criticism. And there are times when we as Christians, when we are followers of Christ, where we have to stand in this world and criticize something that is not right. I was on a travel team when I was in college, and a lot of the Christian colleges and universities do that still, I think, but they form little teams of students, and they'll send them out to visit churches and Christian camps and things like that, both to promote the school, but to people who support it, but also to try to, you know, recruit students to come to the college. So Dawn and I were on separate teams that summer. We weren't yet married. And, my team, you know, a group of six people, and the college gave us a van, and it was not a great van. It was a piece of junk, and you know, it's all they could afford, and it didn't really matter. The only difference is ours had the name of the college on the side of it, but, and that was, I thought, that's great advertisement. Everybody's going to appreciate the quality of the school by looking at this old beater up. But, you know, I was on that particular team, I was the leader of the team, but we all had our own responsibilities, right? And there were three guys and three girls, and one of the guys that was on the team, I have him named in my message, but I decided not to give it because, you know, we're posting this online. If he ever sees it, he might get a little angry at me. I won't tell you his name, but he had the responsibility for the van. I didn't have the responsibility. He did, right? And it's an old clunker, and so when they sent it out with us, he had to sit down with the mechanic at the school, and he took him through the things that he needs to do, like change the oil and, you know, check the tires and, you know, do this. You don't just put fuel in it. You gotta maintain it. It's an older vehicle. It's got a lot of miles on it and that sort of thing. And so we went to our summer-long, you know, trip around the eastern half of the United States, and we're traveling along, and it started making a terrible noise. Something wasn't right. It wasn't just a tire. There was something going on, right? And so he said, man, you got to, so all right, I'll take care of it. So he goes out and talks to the school, and he gets a mechanic in town. Of course, it's on the weekend. We have to wait till Monday. Then we're delayed in our trip. All this stuff's going on till they diagnose what the problem was. And finally, the mechanic says, okay, you can come pick up the van. We go to pick up the van. And he said, yeah, I put oil in it. You were so low that if you put another 100 miles on it, you probably seize the engine. Because nobody's There were a lot of things on this guy's mind that summer. The van was not one of them, right? He did not put 1 ounce of energy into that van. He did after that, because we all nearly broke down in the middle of absolutely nowhere. But have you ever had somebody come to you with a problem like that, or a problem that they're perplexed about, right? Why they're in this situation and they need some help, or they're, and to you, it's kind of obvious how they got there, right? I wanted to say to this guy, look, did you think that maybe you ought to, you know, I mean, you go back over where the series of poor decision making that led them to that moment. And I'm not being condescending towards anyone. It's just that sometimes you need an outside perspective, right? It's pretty obvious how they got there. If you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. That habit becomes character, and that becomes destination, right? It sometimes takes years for a person to develop the kind of thoughts that turn into actions, that turn into habits, that turn into character, that turn into destiny, and they wind up where they are, having no idea how this all started. Where did I go wrong here? Why me, right? What's happening? And by the time they stand before you, they really have no clue. Paul is telling us here, look, this is really where it starts. You really should understand this journey of life, and that it begins right here, in your head, is where the battle for your life journey actually begins, the battle between good and evil, right? And if I can manage to flip the script on what's going on up here, right? Moment to moment, and day to day, and then month to month, I might eventually be able to say what Paul eventually says here. Look at the very next verse he says in chapter 4. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I don't know if any of you, I don't know that I could say that. Could you say that? Can you imagine saying to somebody, you know what? You know, you're just becoming a Christian, right? You know, imitate me and you'll be right with the Lord. Most of us are going, no, thank you, right? You know, Paul is not being pretentious here. But he's describing something that I think the New Testament is pretty consistent about. And that is that living the Christian life here, becoming a follower of Jesus, it's not just about what you believe. It's about what you believe as it plays itself out in your life. Every area, where you're going, what you're saying, what you're doing, what your attitude is, whatever it is in life. And so it is not so much taught discipleship as it is caught, right? I can hear what you're saying to me as a teacher, right? In church or in a Sunday school setting, or even in a life group or something like that. I can hear, but I'm watching you. I'm watching you. And what you're doing in life, maybe even especially when you're not in that setting, makes a huge impression on me as a follower of Jesus. We get that, don't we? New Testament's pretty consistent about that. Right? This idea of discipleship being something lived in front of Jesus and everyone else, right? So if we follow, if Paul follows Jesus and I follow Paul and somebody follows me, then ultimately you want all of us to be following Christ, right? That's daunting, I know. It's something that kind of humbles us. But that is the New Testament pattern. We should aspire to be like Paul in that way. If you have declared yourself to be a follower of Jesus, if you've become a Christian this morning, I want to challenge you with this question, okay? If we ask someone to imitate the way you live, the way you speak, the way you work, the way you act, the way you interact with others in this world, would they be more like Jesus or less like Jesus by imitating you? Ugh, right? I don't want to answer that question. I don't expect you to, right? If you're like me, that it just makes me cringe to think about that, because I think of all the unlovely things that I do, right, or say, or bad attitudes, whatever it is in our lives, because I'm not Jesus, right? I'm not Jesus. Don't be looking at me. I'm just a sinner, right? We say that often, and I know what we mean by that. But that's not really the point. Believe me, there is nobody in your life that thinks you are Jesus. So you can relieve yourself of that pressure, right? Nobody looks at me up here and thinks, well, that's Jesus. You know, whatever he says goes, it's just not true, right? That's not true. But there are dozens of people in your life that think you're an example of what Jesus can do in someone once he gets a hold of them. That's our witness. That's everything. Look at what Jesus accomplished in my life. Can you see that? I ain't nowhere near where I was before. And you can see that, and because you can see that, you know and believe that Jesus can do that in your life too. That's the most powerful testimony we have. And when my journey is like that, Paul says, the God of peace will be with me. Isn't that amazing? That's a familiar theme. If you look a couple of verses earlier, in verse 7, we already talked about this. Verse 7 tells us that the peace of God would be with me. Charles John Ellicott wrote this passage, about this passage. He wrote these words, "To have the peace of God with us is much. To have the God of peace himself with us is more." I'm going to read that for you again, because we sometimes speed past that. To have the peace of God with us is much. To have the God of peace with us is more. I pray that the God of peace would bring you the peace of God today. And he's here, and whatever is good, that's where he's at. There is nothing that is good in this world that does not originate from our good God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much, because we are sometimes overwhelmed by these statements that seem maybe a little cliche. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the God of peace with us. And concentrate on what is good and true and positive in this world. But Father, we know that because it is your word, it is powerful. That it is truth. And we confess before you this morning, Father, that we often allow those other thoughts to get in there and start taking and occupying space where it should not. It's not that we don't face challenges and stress and difficulties and temptations in this life, Father. You were realistic about that with us when you were honest that the world will have its troubles. But you promised us that you would be with us in the midst of that. And that is the good that we want to focus on today. So help us to know truth, in your word is truth. Help us to know the good God who is the author of all good. And help us to be able to have the spiritual discipline, Father, to push out the lies and the terrible things of this world from our minds and focus and live right where Jesus wants us to. That we can become more and more like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.